Turn with me this morning, again to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Actually going to start partway in verse 11 this morning. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless this time that we have this morning to open your word. I pray that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. When was the last time that you were truly amazed about anything? This word, amazed, amazement, the Greek word is exesthemi. It means to put out of wits, to astound, or to be beside yourself with wonder. Webster talks about amazement and says that it sometimes is accompanied by fear or terror, sometimes merely extreme wonder or admiration at some great, sudden, or unexpected event, at an unusual sight, or at the narration of extraordinary events. When was the last time you were amazed? We might say that we are amazed by the performance of an actor or the skill of a musician. We might say that individual was the character. It was the person who was portraying himself to be. Or in my own personal case, when I listen the music of Phil Keaggy, or get the opportunity to see Keaggy play, I am amazed. I regret not practicing enough to try and keep up with that. And then I pray for forgiveness for envy. But it's an amazing thing that man does. He makes a guitar sound like a whole orchestra. Maybe you've seen a guy like David Copperfield, a highly skilled illusionist. We all usually use the misnomer and call them magicians, but they're illusionists. And take a guy like that and he'll make an elephant disappear right before your very eyes. And we stop back and we say, that's amazing. How do you do that? How does that happen? There is nothing truly more amazing than the power of God and the work that God does in the life of a sinful person. That indeed is a jaw-dropping thing. That is reason to stand back in amazement. That is also something that just will not be duplicated by anybody or anything. On the day of Pentecost, we have read that common, unpolished men began to preach the wonderful works of God in languages that they never learned. Many people were amazed, and many were perplexed. They said, "What did this mean? What does it mean?" Some of the folks recognized that what was occurring was a mighty act of God. And others in the same crowd looked at that same work with disdain. They'd say, "Didn't do it in my church." What's that all about? While some people were sure that there had to be some real significance behind this display, God had to be doing something mighty, something significant, something that was going to be changing the world from that point on. Others stood back and said, these guys are drunk. This is incomprehensible. These guys are obviously, they've been hitting the bottle. Now, of course, if you stand back and you look at their argument, you see there's not a lot of logic to it. Because what drunkenness does not do is make you skillful in oratory in any language. One who is intoxicated tends to slur their speech or become completely incoherent. They have no idea what they're saying. And yet the apostles and those part of that group were heard speaking languages they'd never learned by people who did understand the language, and they were doing it fluently. Everybody understood what was going on in their own language. This charge, of course, is only intended to tarnish the reputations of the apostles and to further cast doubt on any message that they had to offer to the people. It was a way to try and put the brakes on something that was going to be big and up and coming. When the apostles heard the slander that was levied against them, in a show of unity, they stood to face the attack. They stood there. They were going to repudiate that charge that was brought against them as best they could. And Peter acted as the mouthpiece for the group. And he delivers what is now the first recorded apostolic sermon. And it's ironic that as they stood to refute this charge of drunkenness that was brought against them, that Peter actually spends very little time refuting that slander. He does not say, we're not drunk. We're Christians and we don't use alcohol. That would have been a foolish statement because they all used alcohol. Everybody drank. The wine of the Bible was a fermented beverage. That's why there are so many offerings of caution in how to use it, not to become overindulged with it. But he doesn't say that. Peter doesn't say, oh, you know, we're too holy to use alcohol. What he does say is, look, guys, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Ain't nobody drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Paul said those who are drunk at night. And rather than spend a lot of time on the charge that's brought against them, he instead directs their attention to what is really going on. The truth of what is happening, the truth of what this event is all about. Now, the sermon that His message has four characteristics. First, it was biblical. Peter takes his listeners immediately to the Scriptures, immediately to God's Word. He doesn't spend time on pop psychology. He doesn't spend any time on the latest seeker-sensitive gimmick. He doesn't spend any time on anything other than directing people to what matters, which is the Word of God. His message is Christ-centered. He offers the first recorded apostolic sermon, the example of all apostolic preaching, which is the person and work of Christ. The message that Peter stands to deliver, thirdly, is preached without fear. Understand, this is the same Peter who just a short time before trembled at the testimony of a little girl. Peter, this big, rough, husky guy, this fisherman, who had been frightened for his own life because a little girl says, "Hey, I know you. You're one of them." But he stands to preach boldly. Now, you know what? The truth of the matter is, preaching boldly in your own pulpit, hopefully among friends, is generally not a problem. It really isn't. But it's risky to be bold when those who are listening to your message are hostile to it and really want nothing to do with you. And if they have anything at all to do with you, it's to seek your demise in some way. It's a risky thing to do. Yet Peter stood with this new empowering by the Holy Spirit and boldly delivers a message. And fourthly, his sermon is preached reasonably. He doesn't play on the emotions of the listeners. He doesn't ask the listener to abandon their thinking. As unfortunately happens in too many church meetings anymore. R.C. Sproul told a story about when he was a young Christian. He said that there was a nationally known faith healer that was coming to town to do a service. And he decided to go and see what it was all about. And when he went to the location, they had two tents set up for the event. And he said he walked into the first tent, and he said there on the sawdust-covered floor, he saw set up a shooting gallery and other kinds of amusements. And little food vendors had little places all around in there. And he said, "You know, I walked in there, I saw that, and I said, well, this isn't no kind of church I've ever been to before." And so he went from there, and he went into the main tent where the service was actually to be held, and took a seat, and they were preparing to get the service started. And so the faith healer, he was the main attraction. He was the headliner. They had a warm-up act, you know. And he said this warm-up guy was just a man with a tambourine. And he walked out, and he would take his tambourine and was engaging in firing the people up. And he said, he told the people, he says, "What I want you to do now is turn and look at your neighbor and tell him, the devil is a liar." And R.C. said that there was a woman that was sitting in front of him, and she got up and she turned around and she looked at him and she said, "The devil is a liar." And he said, it just kind of stunned me. I just kind of stepped back for a little bit. And he said one of the ushers noticed his reaction and came over to him and said, what's the matter, son? Don't you feel the Holy Spirit?" And R.C. told him, he says, "Listen, if this is the Holy Spirit, I'm sleeping in tomorrow. I won't be in church." He says, this was not the Holy Spirit. This was an exercise in the flesh, in stirring up emotions, in getting people geared up for something that was all really about them and nothing about Christ. That still goes on. Perhaps not as crudely. I think sometimes it does. But now, you you see the big events where rather than a guy with a tambourine, they have full warm-up bands, you know? They go out and set the stage, they adjust the lighting so it's just right, and so everybody is getting in the mood. Because, you know, God can't move unless the lights are right. God can't move unless the music that's been played is just so-so. He says, the gospel that moves the heart gets to the heart through the mind. You don't abandon your thinking when you come to Christ. You don't abandon your brain. So Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What Peter said is, what you're seeing, what you are witnessing, is the fulfillment of prophecy. This event on the day of Pentecost was a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost, which was not limited to the apostles. It was God's gracious gift to the church. Prior to this, historically speaking, God chose a few to grace with this gift of His Spirit. You know, Moses certainly had been blessed in such a way. Moses had a great burden that he carried as the deliverer, as the one that God would have to lead his people out of Egypt and then to oversee them as they made their journey through the wilderness. And Moses began to heap a lot upon himself. Everybody and their brother who had a problem had to go see Moses. And of all people, Moses' father-in-law saw what was going on. And he came to him one day and he said, Moses, you can't keep doing this. He said, there's not enough hours in the day. You will physically burn out. He said, you need help. You need to have some guys aid you in what it is you're doing. And so he appointed some men to help him govern. Men over hundreds and fifties and tens. That the individuals could go to to settle differences, for civil matters, for things of that nature, to help him in the governing of the nation. And in Numbers chapter 11, God has Moses gather 70 elders, 70 of those guys. And to those 70, he grants a portion of his spirit similar to what Moses himself had. And the scripture says, God blessed them with that, and they began to prophesy. Well, a couple of these guys ventured out of the camp. They had very interesting names. One guy was named Eldad, and the other guy was named Medad. I don't know how you named your kids back then, completely. There's Eldad and Medad. Remember the other guy had a couple of kids named Huzz and Buzz? You know? Well, twin boys, Huzz and Buzz. Well, this was Eldad and Medad, and they were out, and they had been blessed by the Holy Spirit, and they were out doing work similar to what Moses had been doing. Joshua saw him, and he got ticked off. And Joshua went to Moses and said, hey, these guys are out here. I'm thinking maybe they're planning on overthrowing you or something. And Moses said, you know, I wish to God everybody could do this. I wish God would just bless everyone with the ability, with His Spirit in such a way. Of course, you can list other of the prophets, the whole ones that are available, who had the same gift. And what we see at Pentecost is kind of a fulfillment even of Moses' desire that all men could experience this gift of the Holy Spirit. God at Pentecost filled all flesh. It was not just the apostles. It was not just the 120. But it was the men, the women, young people, old people, Jews, Gentiles, everybody who was involved in that was blessed by this gift of the Holy Spirit that came onto them. And Peter says, look, this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Joel was saying, hey, whatever Moses wanted, this is what's occurring. He said, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. The prophecy said these things were going to occur in the last days. That's why you got to read a little bit and see what it is they're actually referring to. We say that we are living in the last days, which is true. Since the coming of Christ, we've been there. The last days go on and on and on. But these were a specific set of last days that this prophecy was addressing. This is a reference to the end of the Mosaic economy. This is the reference to the end of the old covenant. It was the time of the Messiah. It was the time that preceded God's judgment on Israel at Jerusalem. Peter was preaching the word. He was preaching the scriptures, God's word, as it had been given to the prophet Joel. And he's telling his listeners, as boldly as he can, that judgment is coming. This blessing that we see is a precursor to the judgment of God that is coming on the land. He says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever would believe Jesus, not simply believe in Jesus, whoever would believe Jesus would be saved. As it regarded the specific time, whoever believed Jesus, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord, was going to temporarily be delivered from the coming judgment. Jesus told him back in Matthew, look, when you see this happen, when you see this happen, when you see this happen, get out of town. Leave Jerusalem. Go to the mountains. Those who believed Jesus, those who believed the scripture, did that very thing, and they were saved from the judgment that fell on Jerusalem. AD 70. They avoided that judgment. God kept them safe. But those who call on the name of the Lord, those who believe Jesus, are not only saved temporarily, we are saved eternally, everlastingly, from God's wrath. The things that Joel talked about occurring, the wonders in heaven above, the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, the Jewish historians, Josephus, and there's another fellow whose name just happens to slip my mind right at the moment. But they both write about things during the time of that judgment occurring in the skies. But we don't necessarily look at this and say, you know, all right, these are literal things that are occurring. They mean something else. Nevertheless, it's the Word of God. These things obviously happen. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. These people experienced the great move by the Holy Spirit at this time. The mission then, the mission now, the mission always of the Holy Spirit is to point to Christ. If you know people who happen to attend a Holy Spirit-filled church whose only focus is on the Holy Spirit, the odds are against them that it is a Holy Spirit-filled church. Because the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit never spends any time focusing on himself. His job is completely different. He empowers the church to bear witness to Christ. He convinces us of our sin. He moves us to repentance. And he applies the work of Christ to all who believe. As we've said in previous weeks, this same Holy Spirit who did this great, awesome work on this day of Pentecost is the same one who empowers the church today. Never doubt that. That's the Word of God. Let's pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I am grateful to you this morning, Lord. I'm thankful for the encouragement that we have received through your word. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to empower your people, to grant us a humility, to grant us a boldness as well in our presentation of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that the Holy Spirit is in enabling us to understand the scriptures, to understand what it is that you said to us in these things. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your prophets to faithfully record your word and make it available to us. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us in this way. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you this morning for your church. I thank you, Lord God, that you have chosen those who will be your children, and you've assembled them together in bodies all around this world. I pray this morning that you'll bless every single body that is assembled together, Lord God, that the individual lives of people, Christians, Lord God, who assemble to worship you, will experience the same blessing of this Holy Spirit, of your Holy Spirit, that was experienced there at Pentecost. That in times of despair, in times of gloominess, that we can remember that our strength comes from you. And I thank you for that. Bless your church, I pray. I ask you to add to it just as you've done, as we'll read, as the result of this sermon that Peter preached, adding 3,000 in one day. Lord, I just ask for abundantly supplying your church, providing people in your church, Lord God. I thank you for it. Lord God, I just ask you to bless the remainder of the time that we have here together today. Bless our time as we're privileged once again to come to your table, the table that you've set before us, to participate in as a body, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, and to have our faith strengthened, to have our fellowship renewed, and our the bond between us tightened. I thank you for it in your holy name. Amen.